It is indeed a very high privilege to be a part of the family of God. It's a high privilege to be amongst the people of God and to have a heart for the work of God. Such a great privilege as it is, such a high privilege as it is, the Apostle Paul was one who was very conscious of that. The Lord had been pleased to use him in a great way. He was a mighty instrument in the hand of God. God used him as the great preacher. He used him as the great evangelist, as the great missionary, as the great soul winner, as the great church planter. And there are many congregations that came into being as the result of his toil and his labors for Christ. Of course, the Lord had other workers too, and he used them also. And there were other congregations that came into being as the result of their labors. And yet the Apostle Paul, he was a man who had a concern for all of the work of God. Indeed, we do read in the Scriptures that there was the care of all the churches that he felt pressing in upon him continually. And one of those congregations was undoubtedly the congregation at Rome. This church in the city of Rome, the capital of the empire. If we were to try and trace its origin or trace its beginnings, we might well go to the Acts of the Apostles in Acts chapter 2, and there we have the record of the events that took place on the day of Pentecost. And in the 10th verse of that second chapter, we have a list of the various people who were present in Jerusalem on that occasion. And amongst those that are described there, there's a group, and they are called in that 10th verse, the Strangers of Rome. Or we could read it and interpret it, the strangers from Rome. They were there from Rome and they were present at Jerusalem. Undoubtedly some of them were converted. They returned to Rome and then a church was established in that city. It was to this church in Rome that the Apostle Paul wrote what we might rightly think of as his most famous epistle. His most famous letter, namely his epistle to the Romans, his letter to the church at Rome. He wrote the letter from Corinth during the final stages of his third missionary journey. And as you read the opening verses of his epistle to the church at Rome, and we've been doing that this evening, we can't fail but be struck with the great longing and the great yearning and the great desire that the apostle had to get to Rome to visit with the Lord's people in that city. In fact, such was his longing and such was his desire to get there that he prayed, and here it is in Romans chapter 1 and verse 10, he says, making request, if by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. So that gives us an indication of something of the strength and the depth of the desire that was in his heart to be able to visit at Rome and to meet and fellowship with God's people who were there in that congregation, in the church at Rome. And he's asking the Lord that the Lord will allow him, that the Lord will permit him, that the Lord will open up the way that he will be able to get there in the will of God. He did eventually get to Rome. Perhaps it wasn't just in the way that he would have intended or anticipated. But nevertheless, even though he had to suffer shipwreck, he did eventually get to visit the church at Rome. Now, the reasons why he wanted to get there, really the reasons do give us an understanding of the strength and the depth of the desire that he had to visit with them. These reasons are outlined for us here in the preface to his letter to the church at Rome, here in Romans chapter 1. And I'm thinking of words that we read in verse 11. For I long to see you. I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. And so as we come to think of the reasons here that are outlined in these verses that we have just been reading, we're coming to consider Paul's desire for the Christians at Rome. Paul's desire for the Christians at Rome. And really, these reasons that he gives here for wanting to visit them do explain it to us. Let's consider, first of all, his desire for their establishment. His desire for their establishment. We have reference there in verse 11 to that. He says, I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end, that ye may be established. This is the desire that's in his heart, that they would be established. Now, the word established, it basically has the meaning of to make fast, or to set, or to secure. That's the basic meaning of the word. And it gives us the idea of God's people, these believers here at Rome, being set firmly, or established in the things of God. And that's the desire of the apostles' heart for them, that they would be established, that they would really be strengthened. Because the very same word that is translated here in this 11th verse, established, is translated over in Luke 22 and verse 32 by the word strengthen. And yet it is the same, it's the same Greek word. So we've got also the thought here of being established or being strengthened. And Paul knows that the believers here at Rome, they're really in great need of establishment. There's a constant need in their hearts to be established, to be firmly fixed, to be really, really secured. The 8th verse here of Romans 1, we read, he says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. What a testimony. What a testimony. And he can write this concerning them. I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world, the whole known world then. You'd say, well, there wouldn't be much need surely for a people. And that's the testimony that they have, that Paul should have this desire, this strong desire in his heart, that they would be established. Would there be any real need to be established? Well, yes, there was a great need. Because even though they have this testimony that Paul speaks of here, they're still in need of more grace. And so he's going to write this tremendous letter to them. This great epistle, the epistle to the Romans. And he's going to write this with all of its spiritual teaching, with all of its spiritual help and guidance, to this very end, that the believers here in this church will be really established. They'll be really strengthened. And Paul wants them to be established more and more and more. You see, there's no believer who ever reaches a place of full spiritual maturity in this life. That's true. We're speaking here about the believers in the church at Rome. We're speaking here about the people of God. And how are sometimes the people of God described, the believers in Christ? They're described as the children of God. The children of God. Every believer in Christ is a child of God. And when we come to think of this, God's people as children, when we think about children, isn't it right to say that children are in constant need of teaching? Aren't children in constant need of being instructed, being guided? And sometimes there is need for correction. And so it is with the people of God, with the children of God. No matter what stage of spirituality or maturity, maybe I should put it that way, no matter what stage of spiritual maturity we are at, we do need to have this constant teaching and instruction so that we are coming to be established more and more and more. Now, in any congregation, there will be those at different stages in their spiritual maturity. You remember what John tells us over in 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, and it's the verse 13. Listen to what he says. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. You might say, well, there are three groups there. There are three classes there. John speaks about fathers. He speaks about young men. He speaks about little children. How are we to understand that? Well, surely it is that he's indicating that there's various stages of spiritual progress in the church. And that was so. No matter what stage we are at in our spiritual progress and in our spiritual maturity as believers in Christ, there is still a need for us all to be more and more established in the way of the Lord, in the word of the Lord. We have this need. And Paul realized that. And that's why he's wanting to get to the church at Rome. That's why there's this desire in his heart. And he's given us the reasons here. And one of them is that they would be established. You think of what Paul wrote to the Ephesians, to the Ephesian believers, over in Ephesians chapter 4. You remember how he expressed it there? Verse 11, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. What for? Here's the reason. For the perfecting, and the word means the maturing. For the perfecting of the saints, the children of God. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto a mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And of course, we will only realize that ultimately and fully and finally when we get home to glory and we are then with Christ. So, he's wanting to see them established, and every child of God needs this establishment. You see, even the strongest must have an ongoing desire for spiritual establishment. Now, it's Paul himself, under the inspiration of the Spirit, who's writing this letter. But Paul was a giant in the faith. Paul was a giant in the faith. You read his letters, you read his epistles, and you're going to see they're marked by a spiritual maturity. Marked by a spiritual strength that's, we would have to say, as far as we're concerned, we'd say it's extraordinary. He towers above the others. He towers above the others with regard to spirituality. And yet, as you read through his letters, aren't there those times whenever we find this great man of God, the Apostle Paul, And he speaks about a desire to know the Lord better. He speaks about a desire to know the Lord more. Perhaps your minds are already going over to that chapter in Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. And there we have those familiar words in verse 10, that I may know him. This man who is a giant in the faith. And he senses a need to be established, to have a desire for this spiritual establishment more and more and more. He's speaking of wanting to know the Lord. And then when you read down further in that same third chapter of Philippians, listen to what he says, verse 12. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. And when we read the word perfect there, we're to think of maturity. But I follow after. It means I pursue. If that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark or the goal for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Can't you see the desire that's in his heart? This giant in the faith, he's got this ongoing desire for a spiritual establishment. It's as if he's got an insatiable thirst for this very thing. We could think of those words in Daniel, the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. But you see, this establishment that Paul is desirous for the believers in the church at Rome, it can only come about in God's own way, in God's ordained way. And that's why we find here in verse 11, back here in Romans 1, he says, "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end that ye may be established." I want to impart some spiritual gift to the end that ye will be established. I long to see you. I'm desirous to see you, that I may impart unto you this spiritual gift. Now, when we read the word impart there, it really has the meaning of to give. It says, I'm longing to give you. I'm longing to give you. And the full meaning is simply this. I'm longing to give you in the sense of giving you a share of. I'm longing to give you in the sense of giving you a share of. Because Paul had been so blessed by the Lord. He had been so helped that he wants to get to these believers so that he will give them, and he will share with them something of what the Lord has given to him. And the blessing that the Lord has poured upon his own heart and his own life, he's desirous to impart or share with others what he himself has been taught by the Lord. That's the sense and that's the meaning. And you see, God has ordained the offices of teaching and preaching to be the very channels through which his people, his children, are going to be established, are going to be fed, are going to be strengthened, are going to be instructed, are going to be helped. I was thinking of those words that we read over in John chapter 6 and verse 11, where we had the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, and Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down. Did you see the order? He distributed to the disciples, and then the disciples distributed to those that were sitting down. We see it again in passage that we've already referred to, Ephesians 4 and verse 11, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors, and some teachers for the perfecting of the saints, the maturing of the saints. That's why it's so important to have a preaching ministry, to have a preaching, teaching ministry, whereby that the one who is preaching forth the word of God as the pastor in the flock, in the congregation, he's giving to them, he's sharing with them what the Lord has given to him and what the Lord has blessed him with. And I know that you're longing for the day when you will have your own pastor here in this pulpit and have your own minister here in this church, so that he will be coming week by week and he will be seeking to have you established, just as Paul here was longing to have these believers in the church at Rome established in the ways of the Lord. That's God's way. You see, there are some who have the idea, well, you don't really need any preaching or teaching at all. What you do is you just meet as a group and you just share a few thoughts, the one with the other, and that's all that's necessary. Well, it's good to meet as a group. I'm not decrying that. It's good to have fellowship. It's good to discuss the things of God and consider the Word of God. I'm not belittling that at all. But nevertheless, there is what God has ordained in His Word by way of how His people, His church, His children are going to be established. It is by giving to them those pastors after His own heart that they will preach to the people and they will proclaim forth the word of the Lord. He says that I long to see you that I may impart unto you, that I may give you in the sense of sharing, impart unto you some spiritual gift. What did he mean by that? Imparting some spiritual gift. Now in the apostolic church, and when we talk about the apostolic church, I'm sure you know that we're just referring to the church at the time of the apostles. That's all we mean by the apostolic church, the church at the time of the apostles. But in the apostolic church, that would have included the miraculous gifts. And there were miraculous gifts, and there were signs and wonders that were given to the apostles so that the gospel would be established and the gospel would be confirmed. We read about that in Hebrews 2, verses 3 and 4. But the spiritual gifts today are confined not to those miraculous gifts, but to the preaching and the teaching whereby the children of God are going to be established. So here is Paul's desire for the establishment of the believers in the church at Rome. But then he had another reason. And this is explaining his desire for wanting to get to where they were, wanting to visit with them, wanting to meet with them. And we can see it in verse 12. He says, that is, that I may be comforted together with you. That I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. He's wanting to know this enjoyment. This enjoyment of being with the people of God and knowing this comfort. Paul is speaking here about being comforted together with the saints of God. In other words, he's desirous that they might be an encouragement not only to one another, but that they would be an encouragement to him. And he would be an encouragement to them. And they would be enjoying each other's comfort and fellowship in the gospel, in the word of God. You'll notice how he phrases it here in verse 12, that I may be comforted together. Comforted together. That's really a compound verb. And the main part of the verb just means to comfort. And of course, the The great source of this encouragement is undoubtedly the Lord himself. Because we get a noun form. We get a noun form from this verb that speaks of the Comforter, that speaks of the Intercessor. And we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is our Intercessor. He is our Advocate. He liveth, he ever liveth, to make intercession for us. But then, further over in Paul's letter to the Romans, to the church at Rome here, we read that the Spirit maketh intercession for us. The Spirit maketh intercession for us. So we have Christ interceding. We have the Spirit himself interceding. One is making intercession in heaven. The other is making intercession in our hearts as believers in Christ. One is making intercession for us, namely Christ. The other, the Holy Spirit, is making intercession in us as the believing children of God. If the Son of God had not made intercession for us as sinners, the Spirit of God would not be making intercession in us as believers. And how does he do that? He does that by teaching us and enabling us even to pray and to seek the Lord and to call upon his name. And so the source of the encouragement and the comfort here and the enjoyment amongst the believers is spirituality and Christ-likeness as opposed to carnality and worldliness. And you see, he wants to get here to Rome so that the believers are going to experience this and he is going to experience it also. There's going to be that which is mutual. That's what he's saying there, that I may be comforted together with you. We'll come to more of that in just a moment, but I'm thinking about how in the early New Testament church they did this very thing. They did this very thing. Back a little while ago, I remember preaching to you from the 11th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. And we were pointing out how that the mother church at Jerusalem had heard of the great work that the Lord was doing at Antioch. And you remember, they felt it necessary to send forth Barnabas. Barnabas, that he would go as far as Antioch. Acts 11 verse 22, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad. Now, who was Barnabas? Well, his very name tells us something about him. He was the son of consolation. He was the son of consolation or comfort. And it's this man, it's Barnabas, that they send to Antioch. And when he got to Antioch, we read in verse 23 of Acts 11 that he exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. He was an encourager. He was a comforter. And no doubt he experienced that wonderful enjoyment. Because when he got there, we're told that he saw the grace of God, meaning he saw God's grace in the hearts and the lives of the people, of the believers there in Christ. And no doubt he was encouraging them, and they would be in so many ways encouraging him. His heart must have been greatly encouraged when he witnessed and when he saw what he did, what God was doing. And so there we have, I believe, an illustration and an example of the very thing that we're speaking of here. But notice also, again back to Romans 1 verse 12, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. By the mutual faith both of you and me. If we wanted to read it literally, it would be through our mutual faith, yours as well as mine. Yours as well as mine. In other words, the faith of the believers here in the church at Rome would really be that which would strengthen Paul in his faith. And Paul's faith would strengthen them in their faith. That's a tremendous thing. A tremendous thing. This mutual faith. It's telling us something about faith. It's telling us, surely, that faith is the chief spiritual grace. Of all the graces, faith is the chief spiritual grace. In fact, we can go so far as to say this, that faith is the foundation of all the other graces. How do we know? Because of what we read, for example, in 2 Peter chapter 1. Listen to these words in verse 5. Peter says, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's speaking here about adding to their faith. And he's exhorting those to whom he's writing. And he's telling them their faith has got to be nurtured, it has got to be fed, so that it's going to grow, that it's going to be strong. And as we grow in faith, we will develop in other graces as well. And we'll be the means in the church of Jesus Christ of encouraging one another. And that's why he wanted to come here and visit with them, that he might indeed encourage them. Don't forget those words in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. He says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet. And he gives them the reason, because that your faith groweth exceedingly. As he's writing to the Thessalonians, he says, I'm bound to thank God for you because your faith groweth exceedingly. And if our faith is weak, many are the fears and many are the doubts that come in. But here is Paul wanting to go and meet with them, these believers, the children of God and the church at Rome, so that there would be this encouragement and this enjoyment of one another's fellowship in the faith. Then the third thing was this. He had this desire, this longing, this yearning to go and meet with the believers at Rome, that he might, under God, be used to bring some enlargement to the church there at Rome. You can see he's thinking about that in verses 13 and 14 and 15 here in Romans chapter 1. To put it another way, he's wanting to extend the witness of the church there at Rome. He's got in mind evangelism, reaching out to the lost. He's longing to visit Rome and see souls gathered unto the Lord here in the great imperial city of Rome. He envisages, he sees a great harvest field, and he's purposing that he would get there and he would gather sheaves for Christ and extend the witness of the church. You see, that's the ultimate purpose in the church being established. That it will become more effective. And as believers in Christ become more and more established, then they will become more and more effective as witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's wanting that to take place here in this church. And he knows if the Lord will permit and he will open up the way for him to get there, that then there can be many, many souls brought in. The witness of the work can be extended, can be enlarged. Now, he speaks here in verse 13. He says, "No, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto." That means I was hindered. He says, "I've been hindered many times in coming. But I desire to come that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles." He'd obviously desired to visit Rome for a number of years. And there seemed to be so many forces that were keeping him from fulfilling his goal. The devil was no doubt very active in opposing every effort that he was making to get there. But in the will of God, he did eventually get to Rome. And it's clear as he thinks about the extending of the witness and the expansion of it and the enlargement of it, he's not placing any limitations upon it. It's just the very opposite. Not placing any limitations upon it. He says in verse 14, "I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise." He's referring here really to all nations, the Greeks and the barbarians. The latter term there just means foreigner, one of another language. And after all, Rome was a metropolis. It was full of all nationalities. Full of all nationalities. And he's referring here to all classes, to the wise and the unwise, to the educated and the ignorant, to the rich and the poor, to the high and the low. There's no limit. They're all to be evangelized. They're all to be reached for Christ. The gospel must be brought to them. The gospel must be preached to them, that they might be one to the Savior. Do you see his burden? Do you see his desire? Do you see his longing for these believers at Rome? What a burden he had. What a heart he had. I tell you, what a heart he had for the work of God. Oh, that we had a heart like this for God's work. I tell you, if everyone in this congregation had a heart like this for the work of God in Garva, the Lord will yet do great things for his honor and for the glory of his own name. Just to think of this giant of the faith speaking of these believers at Rome in the manner in which he did, wanting to see them established as he wants himself established more and more, wanting to see them enjoy and know the encouragement of that fellowship, the one with the other, in the faith of Christ, wanting a burdened heart to see the witness extended and expanded and the lost reached and won for Christ. Oh, that the Lord would give us all a heart like this, a heart for God's work, such as Paul had, even for the church here at Rome. What a burden, what a desire, what a yearning, what a longing. And isn't that how we should be? And that's the challenge to all of our hearts. That's the challenge to all of our hearts. To be as Paul was here, as he thought about the church at Rome. May the Lord so imprint this upon our hearts tonight that we will begin to get more of a heart and a burden. Because that's what we need. And when we have got that heart, it's not something we can work up. It's not something that we can bring about by the flesh, by fleshly means. No, he was wanting to impart a spiritual gift. This is not something that can be done in some kind of a carnal way. But the Lord is able, and surely the Lord is willing to give us a burden for His work and for His cause and for the honor of His name. May He be pleased to do so for His name's sake. Let's bow in prayer.